Hello, and thank you for listening to this week's podcast from our gathered services at Cross Point Church, South Orlando. We pray that God uses today's message to help fix your eyes and hearts on Christ. If you have any questions about what it means to follow Jesus, or you want to learn more about Cross Point Church, please visit us at xpoint.com. That's xpoint.com. And we pray that you enjoy today's message. Good morning, Cross Point, and thank you so much for joining us in worship today as we continue in our series through the book of 2 Corinthians. And I'm particularly thankful because I realize that during this time, there is this increasing fatigue in gathering online. And I'm so thankful that you are pressing through that fatigue together with us now, together to worship together during this time. I'm excited for the time when we can be in person to worship once again. We don't yet know when that is. We are waiting to hear back from the school district to discern how we can begin moving forward together. So you can kind of keep up to date on the latest at xpoint.com. We're going to be posting all the information there. We also send out a weekly email with the latest information. So thank you again so much for joining us this morning. Now, as we've been working our way through the book of 2 Corinthians, we found ourselves last week beginning in chapter 8. And chapters 8 and 9 are kind of this specific focus on generosity. And so we're having this mini series, if you will, in the midst of the overall series on generosity, on what we are calling the Acts of Grace Initiative. And this is something we saw begin last week in the text, where this thread that ran through the passage of, because of the generosity we have received and experienced, now it's this call to express that generosity to others through acts of grace. And last week we saw this in the beginning of chapter 8 through the example of the Macedonian church, who were not well off, but who had responded with generosity, even in the midst of affliction, even in the midst of poverty, they responded with generosity. And then Paul talks about the example of Christ, who was rich, but for our sake became poor, so that we who were poor might become rich in him. And so it was this call to not just have the good intentions of generosity, but to act on that and to follow through on those intentions with generosity. So today we're continuing in that theme, but what we're going to see is really the focus is this generosity in the context of community. That not just responding individually as if, am I generous, but we're going to see this community aspect, this togetherness, and how that increased the integrity of the generosity being expressed, and the expectation and accountability of generosity. We're going to see all of those begin to play out in today's passage. So if you will, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to begin by looking at verses 16 through the end of the chapter right now. And then the final point, we'll look at chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. So beginning in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says this: "But thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. In verse 20, we take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us, for we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them, we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. What we see here in the very beginning, in this first point, is this togetherness, generosity in the context of community. And Paul is kind of sharing who those other people are. See, it wasn't just Paul. It wasn't just Paul saying, look at this work that I'm doing here. I'm collecting this money here. I'm going to deliver this money to those in need in Jerusalem. He's saying, look, there's others with me. He mentions Titus, and then he mentions two brothers. Now, we don't know who those two brothers are, because the reality is, as this letter was being read before the congregation, those brothers would have been standing there with Titus. What we do know of these men, though, is for one, it's like, look, the man can preach. It's known that he can preach. He's been sent by the churches to proclaim the gospel. The other brother, they say, look, he's been tested. He has proven faithful in the ministry that he is going along with. And then he mentions Titus by name. Now, here's the thing. If you've grown up in church, maybe you're familiar with the name of the Apostle Paul, and you're like, yes, I know a bit of his story on the road to Emmaus, the light, how he persecuted the church, and then he went on these missionary journeys and how God used him. But when it comes to someone like Titus, we're familiar with his name, but we don't necessarily know his story. And it struck me that as I looked into who this man was, he was from the town of Antioch. He was a Greek who came to faith while Paul was preaching the gospel there. It says that most likely tradition says that he was Paul's secretary, that he helped interpret for the Apostle Paul as he traveled on these missionary journeys. That he was someone who, when Paul, before what we know as 2 Corinthians, he wrote what he calls the severe letter, he gave that letter to Titus. And he said, Titus, take this to the church in Corinth. Read it there. Like, this church that is mad and in conflict with the Apostle Paul, he sends Titus in the middle of that to help mediate, to read the severe letter before the congregation and help mediate reconciliation. That Titus was a missionary, was an administrator, was a mediator. He served well. And in fact, later on, that he would carry what we know as 2 Corinthians and go before Paul there. He traveled with Paul to Jerusalem to give this gift that Paul was collecting. And later on, we learn that Titus accompanied Paul to the island of Crete and proclaimed the gospel, but then Paul left Titus there on the island. And this is significant for a couple reasons, to just give us insight into who this man was. Because in the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to Titus by his name, in verse 5 of chapter 1, he says, the reason I left you on Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in all the towns. Now, this may not strike us like, okay, he was left there to help organize the church. What is fascinating is the context in which the Apostle Paul trusted him. Because see, in verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, look, even the poets of those from the island of Crete says, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. This is how the entire population is described. And in fact, a second century historian by the name of Polybus wrote this about the island, saying, money is so highly valued among them that its possession is not only thought to be necessary, but it is in the highest degree incredible. And in fact, their extreme greed is so native to the soil in Crete that they are the only people in all the world where there is no stigma against anything to get more money. There are public and private rebellions and murders and civil wars. He goes on to say their private lives are steeped in treachery and injustice. So here's what happens. The Apostle Paul goes to this island. He proclaims the gospel. People come to faith in this context. And now the Apostle Paul's like, hey, Titus, I'm going to leave you here to figure things out. Go for it. Right? Like, this was the man whom the Apostle Paul trusted. This is who he was laboring with in ministry. And it stood out to me because in this context of togetherness, that Paul didn't go it alone. He included others. But sometimes in our American individualism, it's made me wonder who and where are our Tituses? Those brothers and sisters who are gifted in serving and faithful, right? Where it's not just I have to be the main leader, but I'm coming alongside to see God's glory in this context. Like, it struck me, even this week, that there's a saying that's been attributed as an African proverb. We're not for sure where it came from, and you may have heard it before, that if you want to go fast, go alone. But if you want to go far, go together. And this is a true statement. When I even think about the opportunity that we had to lead a team into Chad. Now, Chad has 80 unreached, unengaged people groups, meaning they have their own culture, their own language. They are completely distinct from the other groups there. And for all of these 80, there's no church, no believers, no portion of the Bible in their language. And God was leading us to work among one of these groups, but we weren't alone. There was a team alongside us that we had the joy of leading and serving as we moved forward together. But here's the reality. It was not easy. We began in France for the first year to learn French so that we could learn Chadian Arabic, so then we could learn the tribal language. And you put different people of different opinions together, and there was conflict. And it took time, and it took energy for me as a leader. And I remember there were other missionaries at this school studying French, and they're just like, what's the point? Like, you're just adding stress on top of everything else. Isn't it easier to just do this by yourself? Why are you pushing through with having this team and trying to get everybody on board and working through this together? But we continued to press through together. And the reality is it didn't get any easier once we got to Chad. One of the first conflicts we had, which was significant, was rebels had attacked. We had to leave the country. We're back in the country. We want to go out to the village where we want it to be to start learning the next language. But rainy season was coming and we would be isolated up there. And not everyone on the team was comfortable with making that trip before rainy season hit. And so we had to make the decision. Are we going to stay together as a team, or are we going to say, okay, you stay here and we're moving ahead? And people again were like, isn't it easier to do this by yourself? Like, why press through? Why press into the team in this context? And the reality is today, some 10 years later now, we are seeing the fruit of that togetherness beyond our imaginations, where for years, like in 2010, my wife and I had to leave the country. In a few years later, another couple who was on the team had to leave. God, though, raised up others who joined that team and also raised up to work with some of the neighboring people groups. And even this week, we are getting emails of hundreds of people being baptized. 220 people have been baptized in the last month from a Muslim context during Ramadan. Like believers who were placing their faith and trust in Jesus, identifying with his life, death, burial, resurrection. This is what God is continuing to do through the team that's there. And I thank God that we went there together with others. Because if not, when we left in 2010, there would be no emails. There would be no report of what God is doing. But because we went together, because we endured, because we didn't just take the easy way, it is continuing to bear fruit. Because it wasn't just based on us. It wasn't just based on my giftings or our strength or our leadership. God was using a community of people to accomplish his purposes. And this is what I see in the life of the Apostle Paul, that it wasn't just him, that he included others. Generosity was expressed through community. And here's my question, and it's a question I asked people before they joined our team in Chad. Are you willing to lay aside the freedom in ease of your individualism to join together with others for gospel impact? Like, think about this. What's being asked is not just, hey, choose what's easier. I'm asking people to choose what's harder, to lay aside the individualism, lay aside the ease with which we can just do this on our own. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be frustration. It's going to go slower at times. But I'm saying it's better, that it's better when we navigate this together. The impact lasts longer. There is this multiplied impact. Are we willing to choose to lay aside some of our individualism for the sake of the community? This is what's being asked of us. And are we living in a manner that's helpful to a team? See, when it's just you, you can live however you want, and you're going to accomplish whatever it is. Because if you have a goal, and then you're like striving for it, and you're like, hey, this is kind of hard, you can just say, actually, this is my new goal, because that's easier. But when you're in a community, people are relying on you. There's responsibility, there's expectations. And now all of a sudden we feel that weight and they spur us on. If you've ever tried to exercise or run with someone else, the coach, teammates, as I played basketball growing up in high school and college, they made me run further and faster and harder than I thought was possible. Because if it was just me, I'm going to start to back off a little bit. But when they're yelling and encouraging and pressing on, you push a little bit more and they spur you on. That's how it is in the Christian faith. Generosity expressed through community. And it not only spurs us on for further, but what we also see is there is this inherent integrity. It is generosity with integrity when it's done in the context of community. Look at verses 20 and 21, where he says, we take this course, meaning with Titus and with these brothers, so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. See, here's the thing. The Corinthians were upset with Paul. Basically, whatever he did was wrong. Paul did not ask for money, and they blamed him for it. Paul did ask for money, and they blamed him for it. Because see, when he didn't ask for money, he's like, look, I work. I don't want to be a burden on you. But then they were like, well, see, all the good teachers actually ask for money. You're bringing shame on you and others by working. See, the cultural context there was that the wealthy would sponsor this new teacher. And that raised the esteem of both the teacher and the patron who was helping to support them. It also gave those wealthy people some influence in what this teacher said. And Paul's like, no, my message is the gospel. I'm working. You don't need to pay anything. And they're like, well, you're bringing shame on yourself and us. But Paul didn't care. But then here's Paul, and he's raising funds for someone else. And he's not only asking for support from the wealthy, but also the poor, which was unheard of in Greek culture. And yet here's Paul. And he's praising the Macedonians who said even in their extreme poverty, they've given. And this just blows the mind of the Corinthians. And they're like, how can you be asking for money? And not only that, they're like, okay, let's get this straight. You're not asking for support, but now you want this gift, all right, for these believers in Jerusalem. Sure, I'm pretty sure that this is just going to line your pockets on the whole journey down to Jerusalem to pay for these. I know how it is. You're going to have a new robe and a new flashy donkey to ride on this trip. This is just going to you. You act all high and mighty for not asking for money. And then under this guise of a gift for someone else, you're just financing your own lifestyle. Right? But that's not what Paul was doing. And what he's saying is, look, in community, this is above reproach. There are others with me. And the reality is we can relate to this, can't we? Like, what do we so often hear about churches? They're always asking for money and they misuse the money, right? The reason why people think this is because it's happened. Because churches have done it, that there has been this misuse, that some churches are always asking for money. I had one friend who told me how he visited a church. They took the offering, the service kept going, they counted the money, it wasn't enough money, and so they took another offering. They took the offering three times until they said, okay, now it's sufficient. And my friend never went back to a church here in the area. And so people go and they're like, yep, see, churches are always asking for money. They're just hiding behind the name of Jesus to fulfill their own greed. And then we hear of churches that have misused finances, where pastors are making million-dollar salaries and living in mansions and buying private jets. And we say, see, that they're just lining their own pockets. It's all about greed. But what happens here, and what I want us to see in verses 20 and 21, is that there is this inherent integrity in the context of community. That when generosity is happening in community, it provides integrity for that. What Paul is saying, look, it's not just him. There's integrity in numbers. This isn't just him collecting the money and then taking this money and giving it to Jerusalem. Titus is with him. These two brothers are with him. Later, he's going to say others from Macedonia may be joining me, that there is going to be a plurality that allows it to be above reproach and with full integrity, that this generous gift, all this money that you're given, it's not just being given to me because we want this to be above reproach. And he says, not just with man, but also before God, that there is integrity with this offering because people are giving generously, not to Paul, but to God. And he's doing that through Paul to be a blessing to other believers. And Paul wants people to have confidence that, look, the money you are giving to God for this need is being handled appropriately. And you can have confidence in that because this is happening in community. You're not just giving it to me. And I want you to also have that same confidence when it comes to Crosspoint, that some things that you may not know, that our counting team, when we are together in person and we take an offering, those finances are always counted by more than one person. There is a plurality there because there is an integrity in numbers when that is done in community. We have a deacon over finance who looks into the details of the books, who is helping to, along with the finance team, to put together the budget, to maintain eyes on the budget that's made as a recommendation to the elders as well. That there's a separation of duties that I'll never handle cash at the church. Some people at times have been like, oh, here's the $3 for the scripture journals we use, and I won't carry it from point A to point B. That is a separation of duties. That even for me, that I have the authority because of my role here at the church to sign checks for the church. but I don't have access to any of the checks. Those checks have to be written by someone else who does not have the authority to sign them, and then they come to me, and then I can sign them so that it goes through the appropriate process. Even this week, Marielle has been helping us. For all expenses for the church, need to have a receipt. It needs to state what it is, a description of the item, an explanation of what that does, and then a purpose that says this is how this item is being used for the church, so that there is a record and notes for how the money is being spent. Like, I think this is helpful for you to understand that there is integrity because of community, because it's not just going to one person. It's not like the church in Corinth was not putting all of their faith in Paul to rightfully administer this, and then that person rises or falls. No, there was community. And the same is true here. It's not just saying, okay, I'm giving you this money and I'm really hoping that you're not going to misuse it. No, there are numerous people involved in the process. And that can give us a sense of integrity because, like the Apostle Paul, we realize it's not our money, right? This has been given to God and we are called to be stewards. And so then even as it says here that we want to do what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in man's sight, because we are accountable to God and we are accountable to those who give. And we want there to be full confidence. We want there to be full honor. But then as I think about this, so you understand of how we are together as a church and how we handle finances and what was important to Paul and what is important to us also, it makes me wonder, how do you see your own money? Like, this is not a direct application in the passage, but I do think it's an appropriate thing for us to consider that when you think about the money in your own bank account, you think, oh, here's my money. And then you're like, okay, God, you need some of this. And we take some and we're like, okay, God, you need a little bit. Here's your allowance, right? We'd never say it like that, but we can treat our money like this. Or do we say, God, you've provided this. This is yours. You've entrusted your money to me as a steward. You've allowed me to be able to survive and serve and care for family. Take as you need. Thank you for that generosity and help me steward well. Do you see the difference? One, and we talked about this last week, has a hoarding mentality of this is mine and I'll give a pinch here and a pinch there as I had need. Or are we responding with a hope that realizes that this belongs to God and he's asked us to be a steward? And to be a good steward, and that we are handling our own personal finances in a way that is honorable. Or if you work for a business, are you dealing with that with integrity, with honor, both to God as not just serving man, but serving God in whatever your role is, and also doing what is honorable before man. So the final point is generosity. In the context of community, generosity also comes with an accountability and an expectation. Look at verses 1 through 5 of chapter 9. Now, it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people in Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year. And your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and to arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. So Paul's just laying out some basic expectations here. The church in Corinth had a year prior said, look, we know of this need in Jerusalem and we want to contribute. And this is what we think we can do collectively as a congregation. Paul then had left there and he's talking to other churches in Macedonia, which included like Thessalonica and Philippi and Berea. And he's like telling them of, hey, the Corinthians said they're going to be able to do this. What can you do as your part to help these believers in Jerusalem? And those churches in Macedonia were encouraged by what they heard the Corinthians were going to do. And that stirred together in community their own generosity towards that. But now a year's passed and some intentions are fading. What they said they were going to be able to do, maybe they're not wanting to fully do. And Paul's like, look, I'm sending Titus and the brothers ahead. I don't want to show up there. And you're like, well, actually, we can't give that full amount. Because Paul's saying, look, you're just going to humiliate yourself and us because we've just told everybody what you already said you were going to do. Right? And so Paul's preparing them. He's giving them the chance to follow through with joy. We're going to get into the motivations next week, but he's like, look, be ready for this willing gift. What you already said you were willing to do, just follow through on it. He's not trying to exact it out of them. He's not trying to pressure them or to do more than they said they could do. He's just asking them to do what they said they would do. That's it. And we kind of do this as parents, don't we? Like if you have dinner over at a friend's house and the kids are playing in the back room and you're there and you finish dessert with your friends and it's about ready to go. Now, when the kids are deep into playing, we don't just say, okay, get your coats, time to go, right? Because we're doing whatever, right? We're like, okay, hey, 10-minute warning. In 10 minutes, we're going to get ready to leave, start wrapping up whatever you're doing. And it begins to prepare them emotionally for the departure so that it helps them succeed in responding as you prepare to leave. And then you're like, okay, 5 minutes, because they didn't listen to the 10-minute warning because they don't know how long that's really going to last. So you're like, okay, 5 minutes, we're going to get ready, start picking up, we're going to get ready. And it kind of helps transition them. Okay, 1 minute, finish picking things up, we're getting ready to go, so that when we say it's time to go, they're ready. They're prepared. And we've helped them now make that transition. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing for the church in Corinth. He's clearly communicating his expectations. Look, you know that we were going to be collecting this gift. We're about to collect it. I'm sending them ahead so that you can prepare, do what you need to do so that when we arrive, everything goes smoothly. And this is a beautiful demonstration of the gospel rather than something that comes across as begrudging or heavy-handed. And so it's simply Paul communicating well his expectation and to see that there's accountability in community. Like these are the two things that comes across, that when we just do things on our own, it's hard to hold ourselves accountable to that because it can waver. Or like, it doesn't really matter. But when we've made a commitment, when others are expecting something, when we've done this together, it can be like, oh, so how did that go? Are you following through with what you wanted to do? Not outside pressure. Accountability is not saying, hey, I think you should do this. No, you've communicated what you want to do. And then it's allowing a community to say, so how are you doing with that? Are you following through with what you intended to do? This is what the Apostle Paul is doing. And this is what community, generosity in the context of community, helps us go further, have a multiplied impact. It provides an inherent integrity when it includes more than one person. It also allows for clear expectations and accountability. This is the joy of doing things together. And this is one of our hopes in this Acts of Grace initiative that we introduced last week. And I do just want to review that for clarity of what we're trying to do in this matching grant initiative. Because see, our hope is this letter was written to the church. It wasn't just written to one person. This is not just about you individually responding with generosity. I believe this is a call for us as a church, as a body, to respond with generosity. And as leaders, we want to encourage and motivate and multiply that impact together as a church. And so we believe as leaders that the Holy Spirit is going to lead you, maybe even in this moment, bring someone to mind who is in need. Maybe it's another family, like some examples that we've had even this week. One was serving families who their child has cancer at Nemours Hospital, and this Bible study serves those families there. And so the elders have already agreed to come alongside and to help multiply what's happening there. Some other requests that we've received that we'll be deciding on this Tuesday is a missionary couple in Nepal whose child has cancer. And because of COVID, they are facing just increased challenges in the medical care for their daughter, which has increased their expenses. And so coming alongside them, having a group that's willing to raise so that we as a church will match that donation up to $500. So here's what we're trying to do in this. We believe that God is going to make known to you how to express the generosity you have received from him. And we want you to join with others in praying and seeking how God might lead you to be generous to others, to do that together. We want to encourage and motivate this and fan that flame of generosity. And we want to do that not just by calling you to it, but coming alongside you to multiply that impact. So if you know of a family in need and you can say, okay, we can give $100. I would encourage you, make that need known to others and invite others to come alongside you. So maybe there's two other couples and they're like, well, we can each do $50. So now you have $200 to give as a group. And then you submit that to the elders. You can go to xpoint.com. Just scroll down. You'll see Acts of Grace there on the screen. Simply click that button to learn more. There's an application. Now your $100 is going to be $400 because you've included others. So that comes to $200. The church will then match that gift. This is how I'm excited about this opportunity, because I believe it encourages generosity and it helps multiply. And I want to demonstrate this. As a church, your elders want to help demonstrate generosity, not just call you to something, but to come alongside you in generosity. To me, this is such a perfect application in response to these two chapters. And I'm so excited to see what God's going to do, the creativity. And I would encourage you in this, that even for my wife and I, we find, my feeling is the issue in our congregation is not generosity. Like, oh, we really have to grow in this. For some, no doubt. God's going to be convicting and leading. I think the other issue is, where's their need? Yeah, I'd be willing to give, but I don't know to who or to what. Now, some might be sitting there and you're like, well, I know who has need. Share that. Don't hold that to yourself. Part of being a community is not just in the act of generosity, but in the sharing of the need also. Don't just say, well, I'm going to meet this need. Invite others to come alongside you to multiply what you're able to do so the church can come alongside that and multiply it yet again. This is where I think we're going to see that collective communal response to generosity take place. Now, the way that this works is we want to encourage you to pray. Ask others to come alongside of you, share opportunities, share ways that you see that we can be generous together. Decide how much you're able to give, and then you as a group will give that amount directly to what that need is. Then you'll submit an application through our Acts of Grace initiative for the matching grant to the elders. Now, the elders meet every Tuesday, and we will approve or modify or deny, if needed, that application. And so we'll communicate with you. So if there's some things that, hey, what if we tweak this or do that? Or maybe it'll be like, yes, we're excited. Let's move forward. We're going to work with you in that. But you'll get a response after the Tuesday following the submission. So during our regular meetings, we'll be responding to all of those applications. This initiative is going to end June 7th. We're doing this initiative for 3 weeks as we go through chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. And so what I encourage you, don't delay. Now's the time. Even as we've said last week, and as we see here in these acts of grace, we may have good intentions, but let it lead our hearts to the good actions of generosity together in community. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much that in your providence, you would have us in these two chapters at this time. Lord, that you would call us in the midst of economic uncertainty to be a generous community. Lord, help us to come together. Give us eyes to see where there is need. Give us the courage to respond in faithful and obedient generosity towards that need. And let us come alongside one another in community to both demonstrate and declare the gospel in our community and around the world. Lord, and I ask that you would use all of this for your glory and for our joy together as a church family. And in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for taking the time to listen to today's message. We pray that it was a blessing in your life. And if you do have any questions about what it means to follow Jesus or about Crosspoint Church, please visit us at xpoint.com. And please feel free to subscribe to this podcast. We are updating these messages every week following our gatherings on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Thank you, and have a great week.